Good evening, everyone. It's a tasty meal. Always good to dine with God's people. Great pizza. By the way, pumpkin pie. That was homemade. I have to guess it was homemade. It was a Dunkin' Donuts day for me, I've already confessed, but I went up and perused the dessert offerings. The pumpkin pie was almost gone. Took a little sliver, but a sliver of divine goodness. So many thanks to whomever made the pumpkin pie. When I got saved, I was 7 or 8-ish. I was brought up in a Christian home, so thankful for that. Was not sure where I was going to spend eternity. So I was watching with my parents, my family, the story of Jesus of Nazareth. And I started talking with my mom about my own sinful condition, and I was having some doubts, and we talked about the gospel, chatted with my parents, made a decision once and for all that night. It was in April. I actually have a little card my mom wrote down that I keep in my desk drawer, just an encouragement to me. Made a decision once for all to trust Christ. And here's the connection if you were wondering. My mother had made a pumpkin pie that I consumed in its entirety. In celebration of eternal security. It's a beautiful thing. Yes, so thanks for the pie tonight, the reminder of my eternal security. Yes. Our theme for the weekend, friends, is simply this: living today in light of that day. Last evening, we saw that Paul emphasized in his ministry, as he faithfully served, as he was not ashamed, as he was willing to suffer, he had in mind that day. He had it in mind for his own life and ministry. He had it in mind for other people as well. When he thought of Onesiphorus, he thought about that day. That day, that day. Living today in light of that day. Our question for today, Saturday, is which throne will you stand before? Which throne will you stand before? This afternoon, just moments ago, a few moments ago, an hour or two ago, if you will, we looked at one of those thrones, the great white throne judgment. And we looked at that throne for numerous reasons. Number one, we wanted to be reminded of the sobering reality of that event, that we might respond to the reality of that event in two ways. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for salvation, which is so great. Because I have trusted in the Son, that event I do not have to experience. And I know many of you responded in that way. Another reason we looked at it, one of the reactions that we ought to have is, I know people, if they were to pass away today, the Lord were to return today, that they will experience that great white throne event. So that we might not only have appreciation for our salvation, but also a desire to tell other people about Christ so the great white throne can be avoided for them. Here's the third reason why I wanted to look at the great white throne with you. I believe, and I think you will as well, I've talked to a few of you, that we tend to confuse these events, these two throne events, and get them confused in terminology and even in our own thinking. I assure you that when Paul said, I am confident about that day, I know there is a reward that awaits me on that day, I want to consider my fellow servant Onesiphorus, and may the Lord grant him mercy on that day, he was not thinking about the great white throne. Wasn't thinking of that. When we talk to one another about the great about that day, we shouldn't be saying to one another, man, I can't wait for the great white throne. It's going to be a great experience. We need to make sure we have in our thinking clarity in regards to these two throne events. They're quite different. Both of them, however, ought to motivate us to live in light of what the future holds. Let's pray, asking again the Lord to help us as we specifically consider the doctrine of the judgment seat, our theme for the weekend. Tonight's message, as well as tomorrow's messages, both have to do with the judgment seat of Christ, that day. that day. I'm thankful, by the way, before we pray. No excuses for not being here after lunch. The Bears and the Packers play on Monday. So fret not. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, I pray, to realize how important the future is. We thank you for the glimpse, the opportunity we had to look at chapter 20 of Revelation, to be reminded that the great white throne will take place, an event for all those who have never trusted in Christ, all those who never received Christ for the payment of their sins, and as a result, will have to pay. We pray that this reality would sober our minds and hearts to the extent that we would live out loud the true message of the gospel, and that we would not be ashamed, and that we would boldly proclaim, when opportunity presents it, the good news of the gospel, that Christ has died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and was seen. Father, we thank you even now that we can consider a different throne, with a different audience, for a different reason, with different results. An event that ought to motivate us to live differently. An event that we ought to consider each and every day. An event that ought to affect our choices, the things we do with our time, energies, and efforts. So I pray that you be at work. Keep us awake, Father. Help us to not be distracted. Teach us what it is you want us to learn. May the Holy Spirit illuminate your truth. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've mentioned to you numerous times, I grew up in a Christian home. The older I get, the more thankful I am for my heritage and background. Heard the good news of the gospel all my life. I'm a lifer in regards to being around Emmaus Bible College. My dad started teaching in Oak Park, that way just a bit, I think, in 1968, the year I was born. And so I've been around the Emmaus Bible College environment all my days. And I'm thankful for that. However, I did not start thinking much about the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ until I went to seminary. I have heard about it. I knew that it was going to happen. I could kind of explain to you the eschatological timeline, what the future held, what was next, and when this event would take place after the rapture of the church. But the details of the judgment seat of Christ, how the process will take place, and the difference that ought to make in my everyday living, I didn't think much about that, to be honest with you, until I went to seminary, 1991 to 94. And there were, I was single at the time. I mentioned to you already, I got married in 2004. Maybe I didn't mention that, but it's true. So I waited a bit. So while I was in seminary, I was a single man, and there were some other single guys, four of us specifically, who loved to hang out together. We loved to spend time together in the classroom. We loved our studies, don't get me wrong, but we also enjoyed being single. I worked for Interstate Batteries at the time, and I was in the mail room. I delivered mail to all the cubicles and cleaned up the coffee stations. And one of the things I loved working for this company was they had season tickets to everything. To the Cowboys games and the Mavericks games and to the Rangers games. And I delivered the mail to the individual who was in charge of ticket distribution and became friends. And so I often would get tickets to go to the games. And we'd say, let's take our Greek cards and let's take our books and study. Never did that happen, but we went to the games nonetheless. We enjoyed the classroom and we enjoyed life outside of the classroom. One friend of mine, his name is Dennis, was from Denver, Colorado area. And Dennis taught me an incredibly valuable lesson. Because you see, Dennis would often say to me and to Todd and to Scott, four of us single guys, when we were thinking about what to do and where to go, how to play and entertain ourselves when we weren't studying, he would often say three words. Remember the Bema. Remember the Bema. Remember the Bema. He was not talking about a luxury car. He was talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And he would often say to us on a regular basis those three words. Remember the Bema. Encouraging us to keep in mind as we made decisions, as we were thinking about where to go and what to do, to bear in mind that one day we would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When I graduated from seminary, I spoke this sort of message often. And a group of guys that heard me speak this message, remember the Bema, got so excited about this particular concept that they went and tattooed those three words, actually just the word Bema in Greek, to their ankles. Please don't respond in such fashion. Not a right response, sports fans. But the importance for us to remember the Bema is significant. You have your handouts, and the first handout asks the question, which throne? And one of the sections has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Before we fill in the who, what, where, why, when, and how, I ask you this question. Where would you turn without looking at the handout? Where would you turn in Scripture to support the judgment seat of Christ? And I'm not asking you to shout it out. I'm just asking you to think about it. Where would you turn to support the fact that it's for believers? Where would you turn to support the fact that it's going to happen one day? Where would you turn to support the details of it, the process, how it's going to go down, what it's going to look like, what are the steps in this judgment? Where would you turn? Now, we already saw in 2 Timothy that Paul said on three occasions, that day, that day, that day. And he had in mind this judgment seat. Romans 14, chapter 10. Let's turn there quickly, just as a point of reference. It's so important that we'd understand the difference between these two thrones, that we have it straight in our thinking. The great white throne judgment is not for us. It's not for believers. It's just for those who have never trusted in Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, however, what we're looking at tonight, is just for believers. Romans 14:10 is a central passage. Just to see it and to know it's there. Listen to what it says. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you show regard, or why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. Why are we taking the time to turn the pages? By the way, I thought about having a sword drill. I know you had pizza and perhaps pumpkin pie, so we will do no sword drills. But to keep the fingers moving and the pages turning and to keep you awake, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:10, another central passage. It says almost the same thing that we saw in Romans 14:10, a little bit more, but notice the similarities. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The same statement was made in 2 Corinthians 5. In both passages, talking to saved people, all believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul tells us in this passage the reason why. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Two passages thus far. Our central passage for tonight will be 1 Corinthians 3. Hang tight before we turn. Two passages thus far, perhaps you jotted them down with the question of where would you turn in Scripture to support the fact that believers, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. These are the two places where it clearly says it. The concept that is found in each makes reference to the judgment seat. If you had a Greek New Testament, you would see the word bema. Some pronounce it bema. The idea behind that word, behind the bema seat, the bema seat of Christ, is this concept: a raised or elevated throne or platform upon which a judge will sit or was seated. The Olympic Games, think about those, originating in Greece. The concept behind the Olympic Games is very similar to this concept. Runners would come before the bema seat, the judgment seat, and the judge that was seated on that raised or elevated throne or platform would evaluate the way in which they ran the race. They would evaluate how they performed. Did they perform according to the rules? Was there any reason for that runner to be disqualified? In what place did the runner finish? And at the end of the race, the judge, the one seated on the elevated throne or platform, the bema seat, would distribute reward. It's an event, it's a concept that we should not be afraid of. It's an event that is true for all believers, that we must all stand before this elevated throne or platform, this bema seat upon which the Lord will sit. There's some great verses in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. We won't turn there now. Turn for them on your own for fun. But they say this: behold, I am coming quickly. The Lord makes this statement. Behold, I am coming with me and with reward to distribute, to give out. James tells us this, that the judge is seated in his chambers, waiting to come out and waiting to judge, and that's Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne, and evaluate the judgment seat of Christ. There's a grand difference between these events. Have you begun to notice? One of the distinctions, one of the big differences, the audience. The great white throne. Never, and I almost said it a couple times, so we have to be careful. Never do we want to say that we as believers will be there. It's not for us. Praise God. Praise God. It's not for us. The great white throne. It's just for those who have never trusted Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is just for us. And it's a time where our lives will be evaluated. I think when we hear the word judgment seat, we think naturally about judgment and about punishment and about being in trouble for something that we have done. Is that what you think of? Or are you like Paul, who had humble confidence, was longing for, anticipating the day when the judge, the righteous one, would set the record straight at the judgment seat of Christ? It's a day where reward can be received or reward lost. It's a day when vindication can come, because the righteous one, the Lord Jesus, will evaluate. Let's look at the process together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 5 and Romans 5, Paul tells us that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What does that look like? What is the process? The Bema seat. By the way, any plumbers in our audience today? Here's a little challenge for you. This is a little off, another rabbit, but this is a fun one. From time to time, notice, if you will, the brand of commode or toilet that is used. You'll see every once in a while a company named Bemis, B-E-M-I-S, a derivation of the word Bema, having to do with a throne or platform. We'll stop there. You'll never look at a toilet the same way, I promise. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. How's it going to go down? What's it going to look like for all believers? Let's see the process. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians, isn't it? Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul writes here, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's a lot in verses 10 and 11. We won't look at everything, but be reminded of this. The foundation is where we begin. The foundation is the person of Christ. Paul clearly is making a statement that he proclaims the good news. Individuals come to the point and place where they say yes to Jesus. And the process is underway. The beginning is the foundation. Any builder who knows how to build knows you start with a good foundation. But Paul makes this statement at the end of verse 10, and he says, each man must be careful how he builds. A challenge to every believer in regards to how we live the Christian life. The foundation is laid. Paul declared it. Paul's a wise master builder. Laid the foundation, telling others about Christ. Others trust in Christ. And the multiplication process takes place. We do the same. I was about 8 when I trusted in Christ and the foundation was laid in my life. And the biblical reality is that from the age of 8... until I stand before my Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, that I am supposed to, every believer is supposed to, build wisely. We are to be careful how we build upon the foundation that is Christ. Verse 12 says this, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. Verse 12 is an interesting one. Paul tells us, lays before us, illustrates the type of materials that one can use in the building process. I think it's a verse that can be a bit confusing as we look at it just for the sake of the materials mentioned. We look at the first three. Gold, silver, and precious stones. The next three, wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. One might think, you know, some are attractive, more attractive than other materials mentioned. Some are more useful, perhaps, than others mentioned in verse 12. Why does he lay out these specific materials? Why use these six? Is it just to evaluate what is useful or what is more attractive? I think wood is useful, don't you? think it's attractive, don't you? There's a lot of nice woodwork in this building. What is the point that Paul has before us as we, each individual? When did you trust in Christ? When was the foundation laid in your life? It'd be fun to do this exercise. Tell somebody tonight, not right now, it'd be a bit confusing. Tell somebody the age or how long you've been building on the foundation that is Christ. The point of the materials mentioned is to consider what is lasting, what is enduring, what will remain. So the first three seem to get the popular vote. The last three are useful. It's not that the last three are negative, but they are not lasting, enduring, especially when they are tested by fire. What will endure? What will remain? As the judge, the righteous one, evaluates how we have built. Can you imagine that day? Paul longed for it. Paul was looking forward to it, knowing that he would stand before the Savior and the Savior would evaluate his life and ministry from the moment he said yes on the road to the moment he stands before him. How did Paul build upon the foundation that is Christ? How did you? How did I? Did we build as if we were using things that were not enduring and lasting? Was our service and our ministry something that would not stand the test of fire and reward would be lost? Or did we build in such a way? Using lasting things that endured. Let's look at the process. We see that the evaluation will take place. Verse 13, there's three steps that we'll try to consider this evening as we look at the process of the judgment seat. The first one is the unveiling. Listen to the words that are used and how they convey that concept. Verse 13, each man's work. And be reminded, let's pause just for a moment. The idea behind the terminology used here, work and building, is talking about our lives. The way that we have served, the way that we have ministered, the way that we have used what God has given us for His glory and namesake. It's a very practical concept and doctrine, and we'll see that as we proceed. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Step number one in this process is the unveiling. Step number one in this process is the making known. Step number one in this process is the showing. Step number one in this process is the manifestation. Did you notice the words that conveyed that? Become evident. Will show it. To be revealed. Now, I would love to tell you exactly how this is going to go down. Scripture doesn't tell us that. It doesn't say that there's going to be a big screen TV. It doesn't say that everybody's going to have Bose headphones and they're going to listen in. It doesn't say that there's going to be a line from here to eternity, literally. It doesn't tell us all the play-by-play and how it's going to go down. But it does tell us enough that it ought to affect the way we think and live. The first thing is the evidencing of all that I have done for His name. From the moment the foundation was laid, how did I carefully, how did I wisely build upon it? What does that entail? I had a day today where I could stop and think for a moment or two. It was quiet and calm. And I enjoyed it. I was thinking actually about my dear bride. Not the entire day, mind you, but a good chunk of the day. Thought about how blessed I am and how crazy amazing she is, my queen. And I thought about my job as a husband. And the fact that that one day will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Thought about my children a bit today. My Anna Kate, who's 4, and my Jonathan David, who's 2. Thought about the job I'm doing as a father and as a dad. And thought about the reality that that too likely to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. Thought about the importance of being a teacher and the responsibility that teachers have and the stricter judgment that a teacher will receive. I thought about that reality. Thought about the way I serve at Emmaus Bible College as the dean. Thought about the way I set up tables and chairs at church and take out the trash. And everything in between, folks, is what is going to be evaluated. How do we build upon the foundation that is Christ? Think about those who are serving in music ministry this weekend. Those who put together the bulletins and the notes and the handouts. Those who are taking care of the nursery downstairs even now. Those who are ministering to the young people and those who have worked in the kitchen and the behind-the-scene ministries that no one else will ever know about, those too will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. It has everything to do with everything. It's how we live. It's how we serve. It's what we do and it's what we do not do. We live in such an advanced technological society. And it's an interesting thought to consider the social networking and how that will be sorted out at the judgment seat of Christ. The things we do for entertainment, the way we spend our money, our time, the things we think about, and the things we say. The judgment seat of Christ. From the moment the foundation was laid and we trusted in the person of the Son to the moment we stand before Him, I don't know how it's going to go down, but it's all going to be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be unveiled and disclosed and made known and evidenced and shown. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's step number one. Step number two is the whole idea of judgment. And the word judgment brings fear, and it should. But we need to keep in mind, bear in mind that this is not, I'm in trouble and I'm going to get punished for something I did do or I did not do. We'll see in a moment the process of judgment, a reference to fire and the end result. Look at what it says at the end of verse 13 into verse 14. The day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire is a word that is used often to describe the judgment of our God, the fiery eye of the Savior. It is to be revealed or it is to be tested with fire, and the fire itself will test, look at this next word carefully, the quality of each man's work. Not just what we did, but how it was done. Let's take it a step further. Tomorrow we'll look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 4, but let me tease you with it just for a moment. Verse 5 says this, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will, watch this, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. not just what we did, but the quality of what we did. Not just the quality of what we did, but the motive behind the doing. The Lord's going to evaluate it all. And the testing is described as by fire. Process number two is the testing. The evaluating of the kind of work, the kind of service, the kind of ministry that we have brought before the Savior, the kind of building that we have done upon the foundation that is Christ. It's all tested. Step number two. Listen to the end of step number two. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The end of the test, verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. The process takes place. Step number two. The testing of all that has been done. Our careful building upon the foundation that is Christ. And then we see what remains. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. A few notes of clarity. A few things we may need to make sure we interpret in light of what the rest of Scripture says. The concept of loss is mentioned here. If each man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. It's an important question to ask at this point. What loss is Paul making reference to in light of what Scripture says elsewhere? It would be wrong for us to conclude that he is talking about one's salvation and one standing before the Lord. Wouldn't that be wrong? Absolutely, because the rest of Scripture teaches that once someone trusts in Christ and as a result the foundation is laid, he always belongs. He's eternally secure, such to the extent that one could consume a pumpkin pie in celebration, that I never have to worry about whether or not I'll spend eternity with Christ because it's done. My sin has been paid for once and for all. For a believer, the judgment of the cross takes care of it all. Sins of the past, sins that we presently do, and sins that we haven't done yet that we will do, all of it paid for at the cross. Amen is right. We need not be concerned about being punished for anything that we've done. The punishment took place on Christ. And when we trusted in him, all sin was forgiven. So our standing is secure. Our position is secure. We belong to him, period, regardless of what he has done. So what can be lost then at the judgment seat of Christ? Reward. If you were to simply define the judgment seat of Christ, it's this: the gaining or the losing of reward. It has everything to do with the grand evaluation of our lives in ministry. From the moment we trust it to the moment we stand before him. The grand evaluation. And we will either receive reward or we'll lose it. And it's based upon how we have built and what type of building has occurred. Was it wood-like building, hay-like building, stubble-like building that looks a little something like this? You know, I'm sure tired of serving people at Northwest Bible Chapel. No one else really wants to help out or contribute, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to show up early and I'm going to stay late and nobody else will do it, but I will. That's wood, hay, and stubble-like. Loss of reward. Not only what we've done, but the quality of what we have done and the motives of our own hearts. We had a building program at Asbury Community Chapel, the assembly I attend in Dubuque, Iowa, 2 summers ago, a renovation project. And a couple of individuals were involved in the renovation project, having experience and expertise in it. And the game plan was for everybody and their mother, sister, brother, cousin to be involved, and it didn't happen. And there was a lot of grumbling and complaining and a lot of building with wood, hay, and stubble. That at the judgment seat, there will be no reward for. It's lost. It's not just what we do, but it's how we do it and the motives of our hearts. And we want to build with things that are lasting, enduring, that will stand the test of the Savior's evaluation and that remain. All of it's going to be revealed. And the things that have been done with the improper motives. And you might be thinking, hold the phone, John. When do we ever have the proper motives? And that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. We never have perfect motive. Do you? I never do. But we have a prevailing motive, don't we? As I was driving over here and as I was talking to my bride, I said to her, Kate, this is so much fun to be able to do this. Pray that I do a job that pleases the Lord. The prevailing motive is that we sincerely want God to be pleased. That we want him to be honored. And sometimes we get in the way, and sometimes our flesh rears its ugly head, and sometimes we think about being noticed and being thanked. But the prevailing motives are the ones that need to be considered. And that will be evaluated by whom? The perfect judge. Not you, thankfully. And not me, thankfully. But the Savior, who knows our hearts and knows how we're building. Not just what we're doing, but the quality of our building and the motive behind it. Step number one, it's all made known. It's all revealed, unveiled, shown for what it really is on a big flat screen. I don't know. But it's made manifest. Step number two, it's tested as if it were by fire. Step number three, here's the last step, and it's a good one. Whatever remains, there's reward that is given. Can you imagine that, sports fans? Can you imagine the process? When your life and my life is evaluated and the testing takes place, and then works remain. Now let me interject another cautionary statement. This is a delicate subject matter because Scripture teaches that we are saved by faith, doesn't it, clearly? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us. Scripture also teaches, doesn't it, that we live by faith. And that even the fruit that we produce is not our own production. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So some folks get caught up with this work subject matter. Wait a second, salvation is not about works, it's about grace and through faith. How can we be emphasizing works here? Well, Paul surely does. Not for salvation, but works that a believer produces ultimately, don't miss this, because the Spirit is at work. So in a real sense, God is glorified by what we've done because he's in us doing it through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. There was an old song, some of you I know would remember this one. I won't sing it to you, and you'll be glad, but the song went like this. And when I'm doing good, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Does anybody remember that song? Is that Keith Green, perhaps? Perhaps? It's a nice song to sing, but I'm not so sure it's a biblical one. Because we see as a biblical motive a biblical motivation reward. There's the reward of love. It seems to be the purest one. I'm living for you because I love you. You sought me and bought me. I want to show you that I appreciate that. I love you, so I'll live for you. That's a biblical motivation. God is holy and he's wrathful and he's righteous. And I fear him. I have holy reverential awe and fear. That's a biblical motivation. Love, fear, but so is reward. To live in light of, seeking that crown. Paul lived in light of that day. He even made a statement clearly. I know that there's reserved for me on hold, will call, Paul, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. Each man's work will be tested as if by fire, and whatever remains, step number three of the process, reward will be given. Isn't that a great thing to think about? That one day, our lives will be evaluated by the perfect judge. Everything we've done, he'll evaluate. And he will reward us. What do we do with these rewards? Is it going to be that I ask you to come to Goldenrod Street and check out my mansion, and I say, hey, come on down in the basement. I want to show you my trophy case, and I actually have a recording of my Bema experience, and I want to just sit down and watch it with you. Is it going to be that way? Is there going to be a little comparison going on and say, hey, excuse me, beep, beep, beep. They're backing up the truck to take care of all my reward and take it to my mansion on Glory Road. Is it going to be that way? Casting crowns, my friends, is not just a cool contemporary Christian group. It's a concept taken from Revelation where the crowns that we receive, the elders in that particular setting and text, but conceptually for all, that we will cast them down. There's older songs that convey that. Casting down our golden crowns around the glassy sea. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Have you sung that once or twice? It's a healthy biblical motivation. The judgment seat of Christ. Now I'd like to recommend a book as we close. My friend Dennis, you remember him? I think I mentioned him. Do you remember Dennis? Just making sure you're with me still. He had a friend who was the author of this book I'd recommend. His son actually was the guy Dennis was close to. But Dennis's friend's father's name was Joe Wall, W-A-L-L, like the brick walls to your left and right. He's written a book entitled Going for the Gold. And I would highly recommend it. Going for the Gold. In your notes, there's a section entitled In the Presence of the King. Write down that this is from that book. It's an old handout before copyright was as important as it is today. So Going for the Gold by Joe Wall is where this comes from. And what he's done, my friends, is written a summary with creativity, but biblical support. And you can see the texts. And it's a summary of the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read it to you. The scene is breathtaking. You have died, and the Lord has come for those who believe in him. You have been joined to your resurrection body and now stand in the presence of your glorious Savior, the matchless Lord of the church, the absolute monarch of the entire creation. Your life flashes before you with three-dimensional vividness and stereophonic clarity. Your beloved Lord publicly sets the record straight. All the false accusations, the lies, the unfair criticisms you received in life are exposed for what they really were. Full vindication at last. Jesus then examines all that you have said, thought, and done in light of your purposes and motives. Why did you do that? Why didn't you do this? His fiery eye reveals the true value of all that you have brought before him. You are awestruck and defenseless as you hear Jesus' declaration of all that is worthless and sinful. And you are pierced with a deep sense of shame. We'll look at that passage tomorrow afternoon. Your true spiritual maturity in life is examined. And he decrees the kind of welcome you will experience when you enter his glorious kingdom. You are commended publicly for your faithful service and for your public loyalty to him. Then he awards you incorruptible symbols of honor that are accompanied with the announcement of your responsibilities in Jesus' glorious eternal kingdom. Don't miss this statement. Because Jesus himself is ultimately the source of all that is good in your life, he is glorified by every honor he bestows on you. You have just been through the judgment seat of Christ. Did you notice the many things that may result at the judgment seat? Not just the crowns, not just the rewards. How about the concept of vindication at last? Ever been treated unfairly? Ever been misrepresented? Ever been so caught up with that here on earth that it stifles you from serving and giving? It'll all be straightened out at the judgment seat of Christ. How about the concept of the millennial kingdom? I talked with my brother about this over a morsel at dinner or dessert. That based upon the way we live now, based upon the way we build now, based upon the way we serve now, that directly affects our responsibilities in the millennial kingdom. Have you thought much about that lately? Here's one to try on. How about this concept? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Peter writes and he describes an abundant entrance into glory. Did you hear that? The statement, the verse conveys that the way believers enter glory will vary. Not their entrance. It's all been taken care of by Christ. We don't earn it. But the way we enter varies. And we can have an abundant entrance into glory if we live in light of this day. The judgment seat of Christ. Remember the Bema. Remember the Bema. Remember the Bema. There was an old Christian group that I think some of you probably listened to. They were called Jeff Moore in the Distance. Anybody? Please, one person. Jeff Moore. Thank you. He used to sing a song, still does, I think, from time to time. And one of the lines in the chorus went this way. When all is said and when all is done, what will be said about what I have done? Not only crowns, not only rewards, not only vindication, not only responsibilities being distributed in regards to the millennial kingdom, not only the concept of an abundant entrance, but also this one. Each man's praise will come to him from God. The declaration, the verbal declaration, stating, well done. Thank you. That too will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, help us to remember the Bema. Father, may this doctrine that is only for believers, may it be a doctrine that motivates us to live a godly life. I ask, Father, that it would be a doctrine that helps us think about all that we say and all that we do and how we do it, how we build, with what material, what will be the quality of what we bring before you. I praise you, Father, that you have told us that salvation is by faith alone. May we not be confused about what this passage says in light of our salvation. We thank you that our sins were paid for by Christ alone, and forgiveness comes through him. We ask that those of us who know him, which is most, I would imagine, that we would build wisely and carefully upon the foundation that is Christ. May we live in light of that day, as Paul did. May we long for it, anticipate it, desire it, and may that affect the way we live each and every day until that day. Father, we thank you for tomorrow. We thank you that we can look at more passages that Paul and John wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, evidencing practically the importance of the judgment seat of Christ. Father, I pray that we'd be able to answer with confidence the question for the day: which throne will we stand before? I praise you that we can anticipate and look forward to the judgment seat, but we can also understand the sobering reality of the great white throne for those who don't know you. And may we live the gospel, and may we proclaim the gospel. Give us opportunities and boldness, we pray. And we ask that you'd help each of us to live today in light of that day. When all is said, and when all is done, what will be said about what we have done? In a world that says it doesn't matter how you think and live, may we remember that you say it does. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.